next Monday night at 7:30, and the Monday nights following, we're going to have a Bible study in the back building, as we did when our brother Paul Siebert was here. We had a Bible study every Monday night. Now, it's not going to be like the study we had with Brother Paul. I'm going to take up a series on guidelines for Bible study. I'm going to try to teach a little on how to study the Scriptures, especially in preparing something to give. So this is the objective in view, and I'm going to work toward this on Monday nights. Now, we're going to begin at 7:30, and for a period of prayer, we're going to quit at 8:30, not after prayer, but after a time in the study of the Word. But we're going to spend about 45 minutes, at least, in the study of the Word. I don't want to choke you, but at the same time, we're going to move along. It's a big study. And I think we're going to have a good time. And those of you who are younger men, I believe you can benefit from it. That's all I'm going to say. Tonight, I invite you to turn to the book of Numbers, chapter 23. Numbers, chapter 23. Tonight, and a number of nights to follow, I want to deal with the prophecies of Balaam. Tonight, we may not get too far in the first prophecy of Balaam, but I'm going to read it because I want to say a number of things concerning the background of this prophet in the Old Testament. Numbers 23, verse 7, we read, "And he took up his parable and said, Balak, the king of Moab, hath brought me from Aram out of the mountains of the east, saying, Come, curse me Jacob, and come, defy Israel. How shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? Or how shall I defy whom the Lord hath not defied? For from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone, and shall not be reckoned among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob, and the number of the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his." And may the Lord bless his word. Now, Balaam is a strange prophet in the Old Testament. He's the man that I call the false prophet who told the truth. Balaam is listed in 2 Peter chapter 2 as a false prophet. He is so listed in the Epistle of Jude in the New Testament. Tonight and succeeding nights, we want to dwell on his prophecies. But first of all, we got to dwell on his person. Who is this man, Balaam? And we want to look at the material that's available on Balaam. Now, in Old Testament times, God normally said anything he had to say in Hebrew through a Hebrew to Hebrew. Now, Balaam is the outstanding exception. Balaam was a Gentile prophet. He spoke four times, and each time it was a Gentile prophet speaking to a Gentile king. This is quite interesting. Now, the background for Balaam and Balak is Numbers chapter 21 and Numbers chapter 22. So you'll notice at a glance, Numbers chapter 21 is 35 verses, and Numbers chapter 22 is 41 verses. So you notice immediately why I did not read this passage publicly. Now, everyone should be acquainted with Numbers chapter 21. Without looking at the book, what do you remember out of Numbers 21? Anything special? "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So you see the lifting up of the serpent in Numbers chapter 21 marked a change in the people of God. A definite change from here on. You don't read of any more murmuring after Numbers chapter 21. Furthermore, in their march toward the promised land, you see, there's no more murmuring concerning the way. That's why God sent the fiery serpents in Numbers 21. They had to go round about Edom, for Edom wouldn't permit them to pass through his land. And you see, the people complained about two things. Two things that people complain about today. If you find a person who murmurs, here are two things they murmur about. They murmured in Numbers 21 of the way in which God led them. Why does God lead you this way? And the second thing they complained about the food wherewith they were fed. Two things. And God sent fiery serpents. And you know the fiery serpents, Moses was commanded to put a serpent of brass on a pole. And whoever was bitten when he looked, he lived. A beautiful picture of the cross. It is the illustration our Lord used in John chapter 3 when speaking with Nicodemus and explaining to Nicodemus how the new birth becomes a reality in the life of a person. Now, not only at this time did the serpent of brass mark a new beginning for Israel, at this time also the poets began to give song to the ways of God with his saints. If you miss that in chapter 14 or in chapter 21, you miss a lot. It's in the 14th verse, by the way. It says, wherefore, it is said in the book of the wars of the Lord, what he did in the Red Sea and in the brooks of Arnon. And then also in the 15th verse, you see. So the poets began to sing. And at the end of the chapter, you have them singing because of the well that sprung up and they found water to drink. So it's a time of blessing for the people of God. But not only do we have the uplifted serpent in chapter 21, and not only do we have the poets proclaiming the message of God in poetic form and in song, but Numbers chapter 21 is an account of three great victories that the children of Israel enjoyed over their enemies. In verses 1 through 4, Arad, the king of the Canaanites, is defeated. A great victory. And then, in verses 19 through 31, you have Sihon, king of the Amorites, is defeated. And then, in verses 33 through 35, you have the defeat of Og, king of Bashan. Now, with the defeat of these three great kings of the land, Moab is scared. So Balak, the king of Moab, he doesn't know what to do. If he only would have known it, it was not the purpose of God for Israel to fight Moab. That was not in God's purpose. It wasn't his purpose that they fight Edom, but that they pass through the land and they pay for whatever they use. If they use any water, they pay for it. That was the purpose of God. However, Edom wouldn't permit them to come through. And Moab is afraid. And so Moab, not knowing what to do, he took counsel with an ally, the Midianites, and he decided to try prophecy. So they decided to hire a prophet of, I almost said, a prophet of God, but he was not a prophet of God. They decided to hire a man who would curse the people of God, the Lord's people. Now, let us take a look at this man, Balaam. Balaam was a renowned soothsayer who lived in far-off Mesopotamia. Now, you'll notice what he says about him in chapter 22 and verse 12. God says to Balaam, thou shalt not go with them, thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. But when Balak sent word to him, which you have in verse 6, he says, at the end of verse 6, I know that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed. And it was a long way from Mesopotamia all the way down to the land of Moab, which was south of Israel. It was a long way. And for this man's ability to curse and bless to have reached all the way from Mesopotamia to Moab showed the greatness of this man Balaam. Now, as a soothsayer, he was cursed by the Mosaic Law. The curse of the Mosaic Law rested upon Balaam. And you can find that in Deuteronomy chapter 18. Verses 10 and 11. A soothsayer, a witch, a necromancer, one who dwells and delves into the what is known as black magic or even white magic, comes under the anathema of God. And Balaam certainly would have. Now this curse, by the way, that God pronounced upon soothsayers was an endorsement rather than a hindrance to Balaam. He could not be expected to think kindly of a people who cursed his ancient profession. It seems from the meaning of his name, Balaam the son of Beor, those who understand the meaning of names at this time would declare unto us that both the father and the son engaged in the black art of soothsaying. Balaam was from Mesopotamia, at the same place Abraham came from. Isn't it amazing that both came with a contrast between them? Abraham came to the land of Canaan in pursuit of God. Balaam came into the land of Canaan in pursuit of gold. For Balaam loved the wages of unrighteousness. The Word of God tells us, in the epistle to the Galatians, that covetousness is idolatry. And the scripture tells us that he loved, speaking of Balaam, he loved the wages of unrighteousness. Now, Mesopotamia is known by various names. It is known by the name Babel. It is known by the name of Chaldea. Now, Mesopotamia is in direct contrast to its hereditary enemy, Egypt. Egypt in Scripture stands for the world that is independent of God. For Egypt didn't depend upon God to water its land. They depended on the Nile River, and they worshipped the Nile and what came out of the Nile River. On the other hand, Babylon depicts the world in its religious corruption. And Babylon throughout the scriptures speaks of religious corruption and idolatry. Now when Balaam speaks, he uses the expression Jehovah. And it's translated the Lord in the King James translation. So if you have Numbers chapter 22, when the messengers of Balak come to him with the rewards of divination in their hands, he says to them in verse 8 of Numbers 22, lodge here this night, and I will bring you word again as Jehovah shall speak unto me. And the princes of Moab abode with Balaam. Now that expression, Jehovah, it's a certain sign of the hypocritical cloak that the false religion wears. They use the term, but they don't know the truth. You see, God, on the other hand, refers to himself as Elohim, verse 9, and God came to Balaam. Not Elohim, Elohim came to him, not Jehovah. Now, it's the same God. But when God uses the term Jehovah, he's speaking of the God who makes covenant and he keeps covenant. It is a redemptive name of God in the Old Testament. But when he uses the expression Elohim, He's speaking of himself as the strong one, the mighty one. In the beginning, Elohim, God, created the heavens and the earth. Now in verse 29 of Numbers chapter 22, when God told Balaam not to go. And in verse 29, we have an instance of governmental permission. You see, in other words, God will sometimes permit a person to have the way that they have so persistently striven for. But remember, it is always the way that seems right to a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. You determine to go contrary to the will and revealed word of God, and you insist on it, God may permit you to do it, but it will always be the way of death. It will be a way that seems right unto a man. It's amazing. We read in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, that Balaam's ass, the dumb ass on which he rode, forbade the madness of the prophet. He loved the wages of unrighteousness so much that no matter what God did to him, no matter how God spoke to him, he was insistent on having his own way. I want you to just take a look at this man Balaam for a minute. He's quite an interesting person, I must admit. I think some of this reading is humorous. Because I'm sure that God has a good sense of humor, especially when I read this portion. Now, Balaam wanted to go with Balak because he loved the wages of unrighteousness. But in verse 19 he says, "Now tarry, I pray you, tarry ye also this night." God had already told him on the previous night that he's not to go. "How can you curse whom I have blessed?" That's a good question, isn't it? God is determined to bless us. The Word of God says concerning us, Ephesians 1 verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ." How can you curse whom God has blessed? Oh, thank God for a text like this. But you see, Balaam is so insistent on having his own way. He says to the Lord, "Just stay another night. I'm not so sure that God won't change his mind." Well, first of all, let me say this. Any time that anybody thinks that God is going to change his mind, that person does not know God. They don't know the God of the Bible. Because God doesn't change. But you say he did change his mind. He permitted Balaam to go. Yes. It appears that God changed his mind. When I say appears, what I'm doing is this. I'm using that word change in the thought of God has to speak on human terms. And God has to deal with us in a way that we understand and he can make known the greatness of his person to us. It is what scholars call an anthropomorphism. God speaking in human terms. But when you read this passage, God didn't change his mind. He simply gave Balaam permission to go, and Balaam learned the hard way by insisting on having his own way. So he said to these men, Balaam did in verse 19, "Stay another night," verse 20. "And God came unto Balaam at night and said unto him, 'If the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them.' But nothing has changed. But yet the word which I shall say unto thee, that shalt thou do." And I like verse 21 especially, for it says, "And Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went with the princes of Moab. Now, I think I told this story from this platform one time before. There's a preacher by the name of George McNeely. And my friend Paul Van Gorder knew him. He preached on the Harrisburg Bible Conference circuit. My father talked about him. A liberal said to George McNeely one day, he said to him, "You know, I could believe the story of Balaam if it said Balaam's Paul Parrott talked." He said, "Because we know that Paul Parrott talked." And George McNeely, being quite a resourceful fellow, he said, "You know, I never thought of that. Let's put it into the sacred text." So he read the text, and Balaam saddled his Paul Parrott. You see, it doesn't make sense to try to manipulate the Word of God. Verse 22 through verse 27 are quite interesting, for three things happened. And God's anger was kindled because he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now, he was riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him. And the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand, and the ass turned aside out of the way and went into the field. Balaam wasn't able to control the donkey. And of course, the donkey got a beating. That was the result. Verse 24, second encounter. But the angel of the Lord stood in the path of the vineyard, a wall being on this side and a wall on that side. And here's where I have to grin. I can't help it. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself into the wall and crushed Balaam's foot. Now, this wall was probably a stone wall with a stone sticking out, in all probability. And Balaam has a crushed foot. And he smote her again. The donkey gets a second beating. Now, verse 26, and the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn, either to the right hand or to the left. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam, and Balaam's anger was kindled. The ass couldn't go into a wall. He couldn't go anywhere. He just went down. And that's what the ass did. And Balaam is real angry. And the scripture says in verse 28, and the Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and she said unto Balaam, "What have I done unto thee, that thou hast smitten me these three times?" And Balaam said unto the ass, "Because thou hast mocked me." I can't help but smile when I read this. Here is a person determined to have their own way. By the way, you're never like that, are you? Are you ever like that? Here's the Word of God. God's Word says something, but everybody else is doing something else. And I'd rather be with a crowd than with a people who go with a book. Are you ever like that? You see, this is Balaam. Balaam is a person who knows the mind of God. And you talk about a mad prophet. And Balaam says to his ass, "Because thou hast mocked me, I would there were a sword in my hand, for now I would kill thee." And the Lord speaking through that donkey, he says to Balaam, "Am I not thine ass, upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? Was I ever wont to do so unto thee?" And he said, "Nay." Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand, and he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. Now, I want you to watch the next verse. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, "Wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee, because thy way is perverse before me." That's what God said to Balaam. He said to him, "Your way is perverse before me." Now, when we watch how God operates in trying to put roadblocks in the way of Balaam. This is very instructive to us in view of God's dealings with us today. God walls up our ways in grace many times to prevent us from going on in disaster. And many times we're too blind to see it. Now when you read the end of verse 34, Balaam speaking to God, I want you to notice what he says. He says, "Now therefore, if it displease thee, I will get me back again." Didn't the Lord reveal his displeasure? You talk about a person who cannot discern at all the mind of God. Here is a person to whom the Lord gave so much. He has a crushed foot. He had the donkey go out under him when the donkey just laid down. I don't know if you've ever ridden a horse that laid down on you. It's quite an experience. I know what it's like. They had the donkey ran in the field on him at one time. Couldn't control him. And now he says to the Lord, if it displeases you, hasn't the Lord revealed himself? What is Balaam's problem? He wants his own way. He wants the wages of unrighteousness. He wants his reward in this world. Now when you get down to verse 37, he has to put up with Balak. Balak is the king of Moab. And I want you to notice what Balak says. "And Balak said unto Balaam, did I not earnestly send unto thee to call thee? Wherefore camest thou not unto me? Am I not able indeed to promote thee to honor?" Whenever I read that verse, I think of what Paul wrote to the Galatians when he said, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I to the world." But Balaam wasn't crucified to the world. He saw in Balak a man who could promote him to honor. And he wanted honor in this world, even if it's contrary to the mind and the will of God. So what did Balaam do? Or Balak do? He took Balaam, the end of chapter 22, into the high places of Baal, that he might see the utmost part of the people. And when we talk about the high places of Baal, what we're saying, simply, he took him to an elevated place where they sacrificed and where they had their fertility rites. In other words, their sexual orgies. And it was from that place that he wanted Balaam to look upon the people of God and to curse the people of God. What is a prophet? A prophet is a man. And he's spoken of, by the way, Balaam is spoken of as a prophet. A prophet is a man who should make known the mind of God and the decrees of God. But when he wants to be promoted by an earthly king who wants to curse the people of God, a true prophet, how could he accept favor and promotion from an earthly king? Well, now that brings us to the prophecy of Balaam. I want you to notice just one thing about it. For these four prophecies of Balaam are prophetic of the history of the nation of Israel. And it's very important that one examines what God said about them to the world, to a worldling, to a worldly prophet, before they entered into the land. I just want to take one little section of the prophecy and dwell on it tonight. There are a number of sections to it, and we'll take it in detail next week in the will of the Lord. Now remember, in this section, it is a prophecy. Balaam is speaking to Balak. In verse 9 of chapter 23, he said in the end of the verse, "Lo, the people shall dwell alone, and shall not be reckoned among the nations. This is what God is saying through the mouth of Balaam. He says, the people shall dwell alone. They shall not be reckoned among the nations. In other words, he says, these people that you're asking me to curse, but God is blessed, the nations will never absorb them. How true it has been. A Jew, if he lives in Poland, he's not a Pole, he's a Jew. A Jew who lives in England is not an Englishman, he's a Jew. A Jew who lives in Italy never becomes an Italian. He stays a Jew. No matter where he goes, he's never absorbed by the nation. It has never happened, and it will not. He's going to dwell alone. That's what God says to Balaam of this people. And it's an amazing thing. My grandparents emigrated from Germany, and I'm not a German, I'm an American. Well, when you hear me speak sometimes, it might be German. You'll get my V's mixed with my W's, but that's too bad, but I'm an American. I've been absorbed by this country. And all of you who are sitting here, your ancestors came from various countries. I wouldn't try to guess, but anyway, they've come. You see? And you've been absorbed in this by this nation. You show me one person who's come with an ancestry of being a Jew who's being absorbed. They're still Jews. That's what God says to Balaam. They shall dwell alone. They shall not be reckoned among the nations. This is a very interesting prophecy. We'll dwell on it more in the will of the Lord next week. But you know, we learn something in this portion concerning the ways of God. Are you determined to have your own way? You know, you often find people like this. They can know the Word of God. They know what the will of God is. Balaam did. And by the way, Balaam died fighting God's people. That's when Balaam died. He was found among the slain when the battle was over. He was not an enemy or a friend of God's people. He was the enemy of God's people. Beloved, God may wall up our ways, and we may fight against God. But yet he walls up our ways with grace. Grace. He really did that to Balaam. But Balaam was so angry. The donkey had more sense than Balaam. Let's pray. Our Father, we acknowledge that thy ways are right. And we ask you for wisdom to yield to thee. And we pray that as we study this word concerning these prophecies that Balaam makes, we thank you for what is revealed. How can I curse whom God has blessed? How can I curse or defy whom God has not defied? Grant our God that we may enter into this and rejoice in it for Jesus' sake. Amen.